All right, we're moving along here with our, as we're trying to understand the nature that we worship, the nature of God. And we've started the series about worship, and we've spent all of our time talking about who God is. Because in order to worship God rightly, we have to know Him better. We have to know His nature. Our worship is to answer His nature. We started with that. The very first thing we looked at was the infinite God, the great God. And it says in the Scriptures, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Our worship answers who He is. And what Jesus said to the woman of the well, woman at the well, He said, "Ye know not what ye worship." And that's an indictment, I think, not only on the woman, it's an indictment on our modern worship and modern Christianity. Brother Ken and Brother Thomas and I stuck around a little bit and talked to each other about the modern church. And one of the things that is off kilter is not just the things that we talked about, but if we don't have worship right, then we don't get anything else right. And so we need to know what it is we worship so we can answer in worship to that truth. And that's been so. We've seen week in and week out as we've looked at the characteristics of God, as we looked at His attributes, that our worship answers those things. And we're down to the last couple. Next week, I'm going to talk about the love of God. This week, I want to talk about the justice of God. And if you will, turn to Deuteronomy 32. You all know this one, right? And we have looked at this verse probably several times in our study in various ways, and we sing this song sometimes. We sing this verse as a song. But here is a solemn truth. God is right. All right? He is a just God. And to know that His justice is an expression of His goodness is an all-inspiring fact. God is good, and God will do good. God will do right. And there is no better end than for God to be glorified, even in the severity of His holy judgment. One of the things that Paul exclaimed in Romans 11, is he said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord." And he says, how marvelous are His ways. So he was not only exclaiming in worship the fact that God has been so gracious and good, but also that God has been so severe. And that's an amazing thing when you're reading that in Romans 11. I guess we should have looked at that first. But God will, as the judge of all things, do right. That is what Abraham prayed when God declared that He was going to judge severely the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And He will. He will do right because He, in His very nature, is just and right. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this very thing. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So we're describing His very nature, just and right. Turn to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. As Moses first sang there in Deuteronomy 32 of this reality of God, so the saints are going to sing in the very end. His nature is unchanging from beginning to end. And it says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and this is right as the final judgments of God upon man are getting ready to be poured out upon the earth. And it says the saints, that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So this is an expression of law and the grace of God. And what are they singing? They're singing, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's what they will sing. They will sing of the just nature of a God that judges mankind, even in the greatest of severity. He is just. Turn to Psalm 89. He is just and His ways are just, and so is the habitation of His throne. We read that here in Psalm 89. And we sing this verse sometimes, not as often as we used to. We used to sing those scripture songs a lot more often. But what does the very first verse of this chapter say? Psalm 89, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations. He goes on to verse 14. He says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. This is where He dwells. I want to give you 3 simple things about the justice of God, and then I want to give you some application tonight. First, I want us to see this simple truth, that God is just in His condemnation. All right, does that make sense? God is just when He condemns the sinner, when He, in the greatest of severity, judges the sinner and even judges the sinner eternally. He is just in that thing. And in the end, we will indeed sing of His just wrath against all who are evil. We think of the justice of God as if it's something horrible. It's something terrible. No, when God finally judges the wickedness of the sinner, we are going to sing, just and mighty is He. Even the wicked, the Scriptures say, will stop their mouths and bow their knees when they stand before Him in judgment. That's Romans chapter 3, right? All iniquity shall stop her mouth. They will have nothing to say. They will not be able to cry out, this is not fair. For it will be abundantly clear that His judgment is fair. All that proceeds from Him will be seen to be just, and the wicked as unjust and rightly condemned for not living in conformance with who He has revealed Himself to be. Turn to Romans chapter 7, and we see this very thing. Paul, in his salvation experience, or even in his experience as a man, speaks of this. He says, in Romans 7, beginning in verse 9, He says, "For I was alive without the law once." So I thought I was completely all right. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, or this is why, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law came and it condemned them. The law came and said, "You are a sinner." And he could not find fault with the law. It was good. It was just. It was holy. But it's condemning. And it's severely condemning. Therefore, when the eternal wrath against the sinner flows out of the justice of that throne, all creation will say this. Go to Romans chapter 3. Or as Paul had summed up as he was arguing about the guilty nature of all. And he says this in Romans 3 and in verse 8. He says, "And not rather, as we be slanderous reported, and as some affirm, let us do evil and that good may come, whose damnation is just." Damnation is just thing, Paul says. The wicked stand before, it's an awe-inspiring picture in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, "I saw a great white throne." Amen? "And him that sat upon it was faithful and true." And then it goes on and said, and it says, I can't remember the exact wording, so I'm going to look it up. Revelation 20. "From whose face the heaven and the earth fled away." And he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before him." The heavens and earth fled away? That's an amazing description of the awesomeness of that throne of judgment. The heavens and earth will not even stand, will not even be there. No support, no argument, no place to hide. Just the wicked standing before him in his perfect holiness as guilty. The glory of his justice will be known and will be seen in the condemnation of the wicked. Revelation chapter 16, just a couple verses or chapters before that. Revelation chapter 16, the saints will sing as they did at the this is the judgment of the Antichrist. This is the saints singing at his justice. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7. "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." This is as the kingdom of the Antichrist is having the wrath of God poured out. Those that are under the altar sing and say, "You are just, O God." And Revelation chapter 19, we see that very same thing. This is at the end when all judgment is being poured out. And it says, And it says in the middle of the verse, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. What a scene this is. The saints singing hallelujah, praising the judgment of God as the smoke of his judgment rose from the kingdom of this world. His justice, You know, it's not going to be a source of sorrow for us. I think we talk about that a lot. We talk about there as if we're going to be so sad at His judgments, His judgments of the wicked. And I like how Paul Washer said it. He said, the world is going to rejoice. The saved are going to rejoice at wickedness being put away after wickedness is seen for how terrible, how vile it truly is. They will rejoice at wickedness finally being judged. It's not going to be a source of sorrow for the saint. It will be an amazing truth that we will forever rejoice in. And this is the text I was looking for earlier, Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. It'll be a source of singing, the judgment of God. O Lord, will I sing. So that's the first thing. He is just in His condemnation. And when wickedness is seen for what it is and judged for what it is, it will be, His judgment will be a source of our rejoicing. Secondly, He is just in His vengeance. Sort of the same thing, but I want to kind of paint it very a little differently. In the justice of God is the vindication or vengeance of the righteous. We don't have to live long in this world at all before we say the righteous suffer. They do. What's that saying? Anybody ever heard that sign? You can't do right and get away with it? You can't, it seems like. If you are going to live for the Lord, you're going to suffer for it. That's an inevitability. And I'm not saying go out and look for suffering, go out and look for persecution, but go ahead and do right, and it'll come to you. Can't do the right thing and get away with it. But God will bring vengeance. He will vindicate, which is what that word vengeance means. God says to those who are His that He will bring judgment against their enemies. You all already know the text, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Jesus Christ would agree. He would say, if someone smites you on the right cheek, turn the other to them. He says, "Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." You know, for right now, those who follow Christ give their cheek to smiting. They're, as Romans 8 says, we're kind of lambs to the slaughter all the time. But God will vindicate. The suffering of the martyrs, this is the cry in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 10, where it talks about the martyrs that are underneath the altar there. And it says, as they prayed, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" How long? I mean, everyone who has served the Lord in any great capacity is probably uttered that, "When, Lord, is these things going to be made right where we have been made to suffer wrongfully?" The book of Revelation is in of itself partly an answer to the prayer as Christ comes in final judgment upon the earth. A great part of the judgment of God is against the wicked in direct relationship with their treatment of the righteous. He will make it right, even up to the eternality of His punishment. You all know exactly where I'm going here in Matthew 25, but first let's stop by 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Teaches this very thing. And I don't know why I can't find Thessalonians. 1-2 Thessalonians, 1-2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. There is vindication. Seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us, it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He will recompense tribulation to them that trouble the saints. That's the message of Christ. We read that this morning in Matthew chapter 25, where He said, where He had the sheeps on the right hand and the goats on the left, and all the sheep were brought before Him, and they said, and He says, "Come in, for thou blessed of the Lord, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me," and all that. And they said, "Well, when?" And He says, "As much as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you had done it to me." And we talked about the nature of sheep and what they do this morning. But what was the nature of the wicked? What was the nature of the goats? The exact opposite. He was hungry and they did not feed him. They were in prison and they did not visit him. It was the treatment of the righteous that was judged specifically on that day. You ever run into those imprecatory prayers? Y'all know what I'm talking about. All throughout the book of Psalms, we have those things that are imprecatory prayers. They're very hard to understand because we are supposed to be, and we are supposed to be forgiving. We are supposed to be merciful. But then we run into these prayers where it says, "Smite them, O Lord," right? And that kind of runs contrary. Psalm 137 sticks out. In fact, I sat in a college classroom while they were saying how unjust this was, that this could not be of God for them to pray such an imprecatory prayer. Do you know what those are? They're the very voice of Christ crying out for a just recompense on the wicked for their persecution of the righteous. That's what they are. And you'll run into these imprecatory prayers, "Oh, smite them, O Lord, smite them," calling out for vengeance, calling out for righteous judgment, calling out for vindication. And that is the voice of Christ praying for that very, crying out for that very thing. And it will be done. The righteous will be recompensed. The wicked will be recompensed, because our God is just. We don't always see that right now, do we? As we suffer wrongs, how many of you, we could start giving testimonies right now of all the wrongs when we were trying to serve Christ in one way, shape, or form, all the wrongs that we have suffered. But He's just, and His justice will see not only in His condemnation, but His justice will be seen in His vengeance. Lastly, one more thing. And this is a glorious note. His justice will be seen in His salvation. This is a very interesting point, I think, as you study this out. Do you know He's just to forgive? Amen. I'm glad about that. We read that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's a just thing for Him to forgive us. He is just to forgive because He saved us by His grace and by His justice. Those they met in Christ. I was reading in Psalm 85. If you'll go there just a second, indulge me for a second. I don't have a timepiece, so I don't know if I'm going over or not. Psalm 85. And I was reading this just yesterday. There's a very interesting tone in this psalm. They begin by praying in verse 2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. You've covered all our sin." But then the tenor of the psalm changes. And it says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." What is he saying? He's saying, if you don't change us, we'll just be subjects of your wrath again. And then he continues to ask for this change to happen. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy my people may rejoice?" He goes on, "Grant us thy salvation." At the end of verse 8, he says, "But let them not turn again." Don't let us turn again to folly. We need to be changed by your grace, they are saying, that there be no more occasion of wrath. Why does God just to not only forgive us, but to continue to forgive us? How is that a just thing? Well, because he provides the change in this very section. He says, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. That's two opposing ideas, right? Mercy says, have mercy, right? Truth says, no, this is what is. This is what happens. Truth leads to judgment. And so, but mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace, again, opposing ideas, have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. He provides the change. Now let's consider this for a minute. You and I are saved not because our sins are simply forgiven, but because our sins are judged. Amen? Our sins are judged. The great dilemma, the greatest dilemma, and I know philosophically people will say, well, the greatest dilemma is the problem of the one and the many and so on and so forth, but I can't figure all that out. But you know what the greatest dilemma is, spiritually speaking? How can God, in the language of Romans 3:26, how can God be just and the justifier of the wicked? You see the dilemma there. If God is just, he must judge the wicked. How can he justify the wicked? We saw that in Exodus 34:7, where it says in the same text, God will by no means clear the guilty. What? By no means is he simply just going to clear the guilty in Exodus 34:7. And the idea, but yet in the same text, it says he is the God forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see the problem there, right? The great theological problem. How can God be just and clear the guilty? This is, if you read too much atheistic material, they will blast God for his means of salvation by saying it's divine child abuse. God could simply just forgive without sacrificing his son. You ever heard that argument? That's the argument of an atheist, a modern-day atheist. Well, because we come back to this very problem. How can God be just and be the justifier of wickedness? A judge that forgives a mass murder or a rapist is not a just judge, right? Someone comes before their court guilty, and their guilt is obvious, and they have done this great thing. They've killed this many people and done this many wicked deeds and done things that we are gasping at. And the judge says, I will let them go because I'm merciful. We would see the problem with that. That's not how God saved us, though. God did not save us without His justice, but through His justice. We were every bit as guilty as the worst mass murderer. How much of the law are we guilty of breaking? All of it. So I'm not standing here and saying, well, I'm so much better, morally speaking, than Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not. All right? We can compare ourselves among ourselves all day long, but you're just as wicked as the most wicked person you can think of. You are. I didn't mean to be so personal. I should take that back and only apply that to me and let you all apply it to yourselves. But it's true. You're guilty of breaking the whole law. Every bit of it. And our God is a just judge. And it says He is just to forgive. How does He do that? Every time I hear a great message on this, the preacher will inevitably bring up this text. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. But that's what the Lord does for us. He justifies the wicked. He justifies me. He justifies you. God could not simply forgive the wicked without His just nature being expressed. He is just and the justifier of men because of Christ. Christ stood in your place. Your sin, your shame, your guilt was judged. Amen? That's what Christianity is. My sin's been fully judged because He stood in my place. Romans 3:24. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. We're justified. We're justified. We are counted just by God. We are counted just freely by grace alone. All of this because Christ was set forth to be our propitiation. I wish you all could remember that word. I want you all to remember that word because it's so important. He's our propitiation. As our propitiation, He did not just forgive us. We're not just simply forgiven. We are judged. He stood under the law for you, claiming your sins to be His, taking your guilt, your shame, and in the end, all of the wrath of God was poured upon Him. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God the Father was taking great pleasure in bruising the Son? No, it means this. He was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. by Him pouring wrath upon your sin in Christ instead of you. Your sins were judged. The justice of God is completely satisfied because your sins were judged in Christ. He died, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the just for the unjust. Therefore, He is just to forgive. Because your sins have been judged. He is just to reward. Paul said at the end, said, henceforth there is laid up a crown for righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Okay, so there's the justice of God. He's just to condemn. He is just to take vengeance. He is just to save. Such a God is the foundation of our idea of justice. If we are to be just, we are to be like God. He requires that very thing, right? Everybody loves quoting Micah 6:8 nowadays. What does He require of thee but to do justly, right? And that means so much to so many people nowadays that it's so misguided. When we act justly toward men, we're revealing Him to this world. Let's look at a few things about the exercise of justice and we'll be done, and how it relates to worship. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11. The exercise of justice is the revealing of God to this world. Proverbs 16 verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. Amen. All the weights of the bag are His work. That is, all the just weights of the bag. When we are working equitably in the world, when we are doing things fairly, when we are doing things justly, it is of the Lord. What is justice? Well, it means a lot of things, right? I'm not going to delve into the philosophy of ethics tonight or anything like that. But what it means for most people today is not justice at all. Social justice is not justice. It's preferential treatment. It takes off the blinders off justice, and now justice now sees, well, this person happens to belong to this class, and this person happens to belong to this class, so therefore they automatically get a favoritism in that judgment because of their class or station. It must go that certain way. That's based upon ideas of justice. It's called distributive justice. That justice is meted out based upon what. On an idea of an arbitrary need for the balance to be tipped in a certain way by authorities. That's not justice in the Bible. I'm not going into retributive justice or restorative justice or anything like that, but that's what the Scriptures teach. Justice is the character of God displayed by men. And what is the character of God? James chapter 2. This is the very opposite of what's being taught about justice today. My brethren, James 2:1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If you are respecting one person and given preferential treatment one direction instead of another, that is contrary to the nature of God, who is no respecter of persons. It's not preferential treatment towards men or classes of people, as it is often claimed today falsely by social justice. Keep reading. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts. You're becoming evil judges because you are judging with partiality, favoring one side, favoring one station, favoring one class. And it's just as just if you flip it the other way around and say, we favor this class or station rather. It's not justice. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's look at a few places. I don't know what time it is. I don't want to make you all mad. All right, I got plenty of time. All right, Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Let's figure out what justice is in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. What are they talking about? All right, we're talking about as you're dealing with people in the matter of business, and there would be crooked salesmen, and they would have one set of weights that they would use for their friends and their preferred customers, but they would have another set of weights that were slightly different that they would use to get away with giving them less of the good that they were selling in the marketplace. But he says, you're not going to be like that. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is he talking about? You deal with this person the same way you deal with that person. And you're not a respecter of persons. You're not changing the balance a little for this and changing the balance a little and when you're over here doing this. That is to deal justly. To count only one guilty simply because of their class or station and to count one righteous for the same is contrary to God. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 26 says this, also to punish the just is not good. Isn't that exactly what we're saying? In order to strike princes for equity, okay, this person has something, and therefore, for no other reason than that they have it, we're going to punish them and take it away from them. That's not justice. He says that is not good. There are not one set of scales for one person and a different set for another. What does it say of God in His goodness? He makes His rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He gives to the wicked and He gives to the righteous. And that is how our God is. He makes His gospel available to all manner of sinners, all people. He judges all according to the truth of their works. A Christian cannot corrupt justice through favoritism. We cannot call good things good or good things evil, even if it comes from our enemies. We cannot call wickedness good when it comes from our friend. We must judge, John 7:24, righteous judgments. Aren't we always kind of pulled that way to kind of wink at this over here while we call out and finger point to the same thing when it is found somewhere else? That is unjust. Deuteronomy 25, just a couple more verses. Deuteronomy 25, 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. All right? That is justice. See, justice has to do with our standing before an absolute measure that does not change. Someone is either right with what God has said is good, or they are not right. They are either wicked or they are righteous. And the job of any judge, the job of any court, the job of any government is to justify the wicked and justify the righteous, rather, and condemn the wicked. Anything less than that is just not justice, no matter how we dress it up, no matter how emotional we become about it, no matter how vehemently culture says that this is the way it should be. That is justice. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. This becomes a matter of worship. He is delighted by our just weight, our justice as we live. And He is offended by our lack of it. A just God must be worshipped through justice. Because of who He is, we go forth with equity, honoring Him in His righteous judgment. I know that I was trying to fit it all in the hour, and the bell has gone off, and we're gonna quit there. And there's more that could be said. Well, it's 3 minutes off, but we'll go ahead and quit there. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I hope you receive something from my meanderings tonight. Brother Ken, will you dismiss us in a word of prayer?